Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching this morning. Will you turn in your Bible with me today to Hebrews chapter 9? I appreciate you watching every Sunday morning, and I hope that some way and somehow that you'll get a blessing out of the Bible study, and that you'll learn some things that'll establish you in the faith, build you up in the Lord, and prepare you for being a good witness to do a good job for the Lord. If you're not saved, then it's our prayer that you'll hear the gospel of Christ. Now, when I say hear it, not just that it'll come into your ears, but that you'll hear it with an understanding ear, and that it'll mean the thing to you that God Almighty intended it to mean. That is, that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins at Calvary, and that he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead. The Bible said that, in fact, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. It, that good news, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he explains what that good news is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he refers to the Corinthians, and he refers to the gospel which I preached unto you, he said, by which you're saved. And he says it's the same gospel that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news is that God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The good news is that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So there is no exception. Doesn't make any difference who the people are, where they've been, or what they've been doing while they were there. Christ died for them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So the problem with men today in their relationship to God is not their sins. The reason that an individual can't get to God today is not a matter of their sins. It's a matter of unbelief. And so we've been talking about prayer here, going to God in prayer. And I've discussed with you that the flesh is always bad in the Scripture. The flesh is not good. It's put down. And the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible said they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so all of the efforts that are put forth by people today at prayer altars, all of the efforts to repent and lay down their sins and change their condition and whatever, does not solve the problem. You are what you are by birth. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Bible said. And so you were born in a natural state that is condemned before God. The Bible is very clear on this issue. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, there are two men that are very major in this issue. One is Adam, one is Christ. On the one side, we put Adam. On the other side, we put Jesus. And your condition today is based upon the acts of one or both of these men. For instance, with Adam, Adam performed one act before God. That one act that he performed is an act of disobedience. He disobeyed God. God Almighty said, Adam, you can eat of every tree in the garden except one. You're not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So he disobeyed God and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One act of disobedience. And that one act of disobedience brought something that is called sin. The Bible said, by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And by that one sin, condemnation came upon all men. All men are condemned because of Adam's one act. Man was put out of God's presence because of his condemned state, his sinful state. And that condemnation brings death. And so it all comes down to one thing. The one act of Adam in disobedience against God brought the death of all men. People don't die today because they do something bad. They die today because they are bad. They're bad by nature. Sin is in the individual, and that sin is in the individual by the one rebellious act of Adam at Calvary. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ performed one act at Calvary. That one act that Jesus Christ performed is an act of obedience. The Bible said that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He obeyed the Lord. And he went to Calvary. The Bible said that God delivered him up for us all. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prayed and he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." No doubt, Jesus Christ in that moment there saw the cups of wrath, the bowls of wrath that were to be poured out on each individual, according to the book of Revelation. And he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." His attitude was an attitude of obedience unto God. Whatever God willed, he was willing to do that. He obeyed the Lord. And so that one act of obedience, as compared to sin on the other side, brought righteousness. In other words, we are made right by the obedience of Christ. We're made righteous. We are made sinners by the disobedience of Adam. We are made righteous by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Jesus Christ died for our sins. The sin of Adam brought death. Jesus Christ died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died that death. Therefore, if I'm dead in the eyes of God, having died at Calvary, then I'm righteous. And this, instead of condemnation, brings justification. We that believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have been justified, and we're made righteous, and the righteousness of Almighty God is put to our account, and God sees us righteous rather than condemned, and the righteousness and the justification brings life to the believer. Now, you didn't have to do anything or believe anything for this to be true of you. This is true of you whether you believe it or not. The issue is not, will you believe it? The issue is that Adam is your father, physically speaking. And Adam disobeyed God. An act of disobedience brought about your death, whether you believe that or not. But if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe that he, by faith, went to Calvary, if you believe that he, by obedience to God the Father, took upon himself your sins, and the Bible said that God made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ, by his free will, went to Calvary, obeying God the Father, and died for us that we might be justified by his death, made righteous by his death, and have eternal life by believing in that which he worked at Calvary. So all your praying at the altar will not annihilate this. All your praying at the altar may change your activities. In other words, you may live a better social life. You may live a better life among men. And it is good not to get drunk. It is good not to do the things that people refer to as sinful. It is good not to commit adultery. It is good not to steal. It is good not to lie, and on and on. But your repenting and never getting drunk or dancing or playing cards, you repenting and never committing adultery again or doing any of the bad things again is not going to change this. It is not going to change the fact that by nature you're a sinful individual and you are condemned and you're outside of the realm of God's blessings based upon the fact that you're born in sin and based upon the fact that you have not at this point received Christ as your Savior, believing in the work of Christ at Calvary to solve your problem. And so all your prayers, all of your writhing in agony and struggling over your sins at an altar is not going to bring the presence of Almighty God. It is not going to get you into the presence of Almighty God. There is only one thing that can get you into the presence of Almighty God, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And through Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we have access to God the Father. We lost that access by being born in Adam. We were born with the nature of Adam. Adam was put out from God's presence. But as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now have access to God the Father by the faith of Christ, by the work of Christ, by the justification of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. I might be talking to somebody right now that you've been working on this thing for years. You've been trying for years to get to God. You've prayed at the altar. You've repented and repented and repented. But you cannot get peace in your heart, and you never will get peace in your heart until you, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, believing that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, and believing that forgiveness is already had by those that believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, prayer, I've said before, is dispensational. I want you to notice in the Old Testament scriptures that men could not get to God. They couldn't get into where God was. They didn't have access to God. They had access to the priesthood. And the priesthood went to God in their behalf. In Hebrews chapter 9, and the description of the tabernacle in the wilderness is laid out for you here. Look in verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. If I were to say that right here represents that tabernacle in the wilderness, that tabernacle had a veil across the front and a veil across the middle. And this first part here is called the holy place. And on the right side is the table of showbread. On the left side is the lampstand. And right before the veil is the altar of incense. And daily the priest went in there. The Holy of Holies is behind that veil. The Ark of the Covenant is back there with the tables of stone in them with the commandments written on there. The mercy seat on above it and the cherubim overshadowing it. Now, verse 7, but unto the second, that is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. In other words, there was a given time when the trumpets were blown and there was a gathering, and the children of Israel gathered with three tribes on either side of the tabernacle. Three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here. In other words, all around with the tabernacle in the center, the Levites in the center and the priesthood in the center. And so that high priest took the blood of a bullock and he went behind the veil and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat and whatever, and made atonement for himself, made atonement for the people. He represented the people in the holy place. They didn't go in there. They did not carry the blood in there. They did not enter in there into the presence of God. Only the high priest could go in there, and that not without blood. He had to have the blood of that bullock. And so he carried that blood in there. And by that blood, he covered over, by sprinkling that blood, he covered the law. You must understand that the law, the tables of stone, the commandments, were in the ark. And when he sprinkled that blood, he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And God could not see through the blood. And therefore, God could not see his law. God could not see the condemnation that is in that law. He couldn't see the law. Why? Because the blood covered it over. Therefore, he could not see the condemnation of the people. You see, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so this happened yearly. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, then, the way into the holiest of all in heaven was not made at that time. It didn't happen until Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ became the bullock. He became the lamb. He became the bullock. He became the blood sacrifice. And Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies, where God Almighty's presence is, after having died for the sins of the people. Now, turn in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice in verse, we'll start in verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19, in other words, it can't be done anymore. In other words, as in 1 John, that man of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and the book of Hebrews on, those individuals confessed their sins believing that Jesus Christ was the one sacrificed for their sins. They did not go and get a lamb. They did not go and get a bullock. They didn't bring those things anymore. Jesus Christ took care of that. Jesus Christ became the one sacrifice for sin forever. And so what they did, they confessed their sins, believing in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they looked back to the cross, believing that he is the one sacrifice, as they look forward to the second coming, believing that when he came, that the day of atonement, all their sins would be wiped out and remembered no more, as in the new covenant. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled on and on. So, the Old Testament saint back there, we'll say this Old Testament back here, they assembled around the tabernacle at the time of atonement. The high priest took the blood and he went in and he represented them in the holiest. But Jesus Christ came, the high priest, and Jesus Christ, by his blood, by the shedding of his blood at Calvary, entered in once into the Holy of Holies in heaven, representing the believers. He represented those of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, there are 3,000 that repent and are baptized for remission of sin. In Acts chapter 4, there are 5,000 of them, and on it goes. And so he represented all these people there. And so in Acts chapter 2, up through a period of time in there, I'll say here is the salvation of the Apostle Paul. All right, up to a point somewhere there, these people look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as they confess their sins. In other words, they look back to the cross, Jesus Christ having entered in as their high priest, and they look forward to the Day of Atonement in the future, when all Israel shall be saved, when the deliverer shall roll out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for that's God's covenant unto them when he shall take away their sins. And so during this period of time, they had access unto God through the death of Jesus Christ. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, it is different with us. Let's just say that right here is the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Let's just say that right here represents the rapture of the church. Well, how about us in this age? Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just believe the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, on and on. So when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, we were represented in him. Our sins were placed upon him, and God made him to become our sin. And so when he died, we died. We that believe in Christ, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And we were then quickened together with Christ, and raised up together with Christ, and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we don't come to the throne of grace. We're in Christ. Christ is in the throne room. And there are several things that happened at that time. As I said, we died. Look in Romans, and in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6:3, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by the Holy Spirit we were baptized into Christ, not by water baptism. As many of us as were baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we that are in Christ today were baptized into his death when he died at Calvary. Verse 4, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's the baptism of death. Jesus Christ said to some people in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He had already been baptized in water. He already had been filled with the Holy Ghost, but he had a baptism to be baptized with. That baptism is the baptism of death at Calvary. He was immersed in death at Calvary. We were immersed in his death at Calvary. We were baptized by baptism, his baptism of death. We were baptized into death. But that isn't all. Notice in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There can be nothing added to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He completed it all. Verse 11, In whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, the body of the sins of our flesh. There's the body of the sins of our flesh. The body of the sins of our flesh was transferred to Calvary, and Jesus Christ was circumcised, having been made sin for us. He was circumcised with the circumcision made without hand in putting off the body of the sins of our flesh. In other words, all of our sins were in the future at that time. That was in A.D. 33. And our sins were still in the future. The complete body of the sins of the complete body of Christ were in the future, and the body of the sins of our flesh was dealt with at Calvary, and Christ took upon him our sins, and he became the body of the sins of our flesh, and was circumcised, and the body of the sins of our flesh was cut off from Christ at Calvary. Now notice in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, that is the baptism of death. We were immersed in his death, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, God Almighty could not hold your sins against you as a believer. God Almighty knew that you would believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and so God dealt with your sins at Calvary and forgave you as a believer. He forgave you your trespasses before they were ever committed. As Christ died for them before they were ever committed, they were paid for before they were ever committed, and you have forgiveness for them before they were ever committed, and you're begging God at the altar to forgive you is a reproach upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now notice in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He took the law out of the way, so we that believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are no longer under the law. We're no longer bound by the law. We're no longer under the yoke of the law. We've been set free through the death of Christ. We were crucified with him at Calvary. We were buried with him at Calvary. We were quickened together with him at Calvary. He paid for all our sins. And the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. We were quickened with him, raised up with him, and made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ. And there we sit today in Christ, in the room with God, as Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior helpeth our infirmities, as he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And it didn't say that he just does it, he helps you. In other words, you try and he helps you by interceding for you at the throne of God the Father. I thank you for listening today. Our time is gone. Until next time, good day.